Jesus. And, you know, it is a real interesting study. The whole thing is, as far as when you begin to think about how that our Lord spent a lot of his time and his energy in prayer, and you begin to think that, you know, again, if Jesus needed to have prayer and a time of prayer, how much more do we? I mean, the one that the angels were bowing in his presence, the ones that the heavens were made by, I mean, the one that could speak and anything could happen. And while he's here on this earth in that fleshly robed body, he says that he needed to pray. He showed us that he needed to pray. Boy, as I say, if he did, then how much more should you and I? So let's look, if you will, tonight, and we'll look at what we're going to call a prayer meeting on the mountain. Look over in Luke with me, if you will, in chapter number 9, and we're going to read the verses. Now, this same section, as far as the thought of it, is found in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, but Luke is the only one that mentions the fact that Jesus takes Peter and James and John apart into a mountain to pray. Now, the others, it may be inferred, or it may be that, you know, they just assume that everybody knows that's what's going on. But Luke says it. So look in Luke, if you will, chapter number 9, in verse number 28, and it says, "And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for your word, and thank you for all of those that are here with us tonight. I pray now that you'd just add your blessings and your touch to all of these things that we'd say this evening. Be a blessing, again, to those that need you, those that are in some situations and got some things going on in their lives. Would you just be a blessing, hold them close, love on them, and encourage them through these times. God, speak of that one that's lost tonight, wherever they may be. Draw them to a place of salvation in Jesus Christ. And again, we'll just love you. We'll thank you, and we'll praise you for everything that you do for us. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, I want us to look at this, and we're just going to call it the prayer meeting on the mountain. And, you know, Jesus has come to this place, and he is getting ready to do something, this transfiguration of himself. And it is a change that comes about through his prayer. So you need to think about that tonight, because that's going to be one of those things that is very interesting to all of us, that, you know, Jesus is transfigured, and he goes through that change, that part that it says here, that his garments become very bright, and that his countenance has changed, and he's just glowing all over the place. And in that, you see that it is an issue of prayer. Issue of prayer. It's not just that they went up into a mountain and just all of a sudden this thing happened. It happened through prayer. What I'm saying is this: you and I need to understand that as we get into prayer sometime, then things will happen.
And things should happen in our lives because we're praying, because we're on our knees. Now, I'm not telling you anything like this is going to happen to us, but I'm just telling you, hey, things change, and they change through prayer. I think I've told you this before. There was a group here in the United States that saw how in foreign countries, how that all of the churches in these foreign lands were developing, they were prospering, they were growing, they were in number and in spiritual ways too, that all of that was going on. And they wondered, what is happening in these foreign lands that we could do here in the U.S. that, you know, might be a key for us? We'll go and ask them. So they sent a group out to go through, and I'm talking about countries where maybe you weren't even supposed to have a church meeting, a place where it was banned, but they were able to contact people, get in, study them, and see. And you know what they found out the secret was to every one of those churches and their development and growth? It was simply prayer. Those folks had prayed. They would have a prayer time. And I remember here a few years ago we went to the Rocky Mountain Gospel Jubilee, Smoky Mountain Gospel Jubilee up in Gatlinburg, and Brother Ralph Sexton was there, and he had been invited to go to a church over in South Korea. And this is a pretty well-known church, and he said when he got there that the pastor told him, he said, "Now I want you to come with us in the morning, and we're going to go have prayer." And he's like, "Oh boy, yeah, but that's great. What time do we get started? After breakfast?" He said, "Oh no, no, no. We get started at 5 o'clock in the morning." And he's like, "Well, you know what? It's a little early for some of us." He said, "No, these people come." So he thought, "Well, we'll go. There'll be a few folks there, you know, and we'll have prayer and go." He said, when he got there, there were thousands of people that came before their work day. These people were going to work. Maybe they had to be there at 6 or 7 or, you know, whatever the time was. But they were there at 5 o'clock in the morning. And they came in massive groups and they prayed. And he said when he got ready to preach, I mean, these people are already prayed up. And they wanted to hear more and more from the Word of God. And God was doing something in that church. And a lot of it revolved around the thing of prayer. Amen? And I don't know what you think about the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, and it doesn't matter to me. Jim Cimbala is the pastor of that church up in Brooklyn, and it's a massive church. You've heard their people sing, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, as they go to sing. I mean, they've got a big, massive group of hundreds or whatever it is, people that sing. But on Tuesday nights, they meet in their church, and they just meet to pray. And that's all they do. They come and they have prayer meeting on Tuesday night to go through the rest of the week and to get ready for anything else that goes on. And it requires prayer. What do you say? I'm saying it requires prayer to get anything done for the work of God. And we got to learn that is an essential. It is a must. It is something that has to be on the agenda of the church. We can't let that slide. We've got to pray. Oh, we've got so technologically advanced. We've got things like this. You know, there's churches all over. They got screens. They got words. They got outlines. They've got programs on computer. I mean, you can do all that. I notice I get stuff all the time. They send to me and they say, "Oh, preacher, we've got an outline thing. And all you got to do, tell it maybe a scripture. And an AI program will write you a sermon." We've got all that kind of stuff today. But can I tell you, there's nothing that'll ever take the place of me and you getting on our knees and begging a holy God from heaven to move and do something on earth. Amen? There's nothing that'll take the place of that. I mean, you can have every technological advancement that there is, but, and I'm not saying they're bad, but I'm just saying, man, it can't replace what God can do. And God interacts on this level. There's never any kind of amplification equipment. He never had a bus to go pick up people. He never had a fine building to put them in to have meetings. But can I tell you, thousands came, and I believe a lot of it depended upon the fact that Jesus prayed every day in some of these fashions. So I'm just introducing you a little bit there to the thought about prayer. But as you begin to look at this situation, here's Jesus. And Jesus has told his disciples, he's been talking to them. And if you remember in chapter number 9 earlier, Jesus has fed the 5,000. Jesus fed the 5,000. You can go back and read that if you want to. It goes on down there through verse 17. And at verse 17, when they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. So Jesus has fed the 5,000. People have seen that, and they're amazed, and they're, you know, they're all kind of, oh, man, look at this guy. And then in verses number 18 on down through verse 20 here, the same thing that you see over in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say this, that, and the other, you know. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And in Matthew, Peter speaks up and says, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? I mean, Jesus is establishing with them who he is, and they've seen what he can do. And then in verses 22 through 26 here, Jesus talks to them about paying the real price of being a disciple of Jesus, to being his disciple. He gives them a little, if you will, the outline here in my Bible says a discipleship. And I guess you would say that it'd be a good thing to be a test. And then in verse number 27, Jesus has gone through all this, telling them about himself, and they've seen the miraculous things he's done. And Jesus tells them here in verse number 27, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And that statement is made in the other synoptics too, in Mark and Matthew, as well as Luke here. This is not an event that John covers necessarily, but you'll see it in those other two. And Jesus makes that same statement. There are some of you that will see something happen, and they'll not die. In other words, he said, they'll not pass away. They shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And then after that, it says, about a week after that, about 8 days, it says here, about an eight-day time span has gone by. And he said, after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. So Jesus takes these select men with him, and he takes them to a place of prayer. So let's look at that, if you will. I want you to get this thing in this idea. We're going to split it up into three little thoughts and three little scenes and say, first of all, what they see and what we have written and recorded for us, it is a scene, first of all, of his glory. We see a scene of the glory of God. Listen to what it says here. It said at verse number 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And it said, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So here's Jesus, and he goes apart to pray. And while he's praying, now you can really, as you read on down, we understand it says in verse number 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. These guys fell asleep while Jesus is praying. These guys go over, and you know, they're probably tired. They've gone up a mountain, and they've been doing all these other things, following the Lord. We don't know anything about how that they've rested or the fact that they even have rested. But when they get here and they sit down, they fall asleep. Can I tell you, that's where most of us are. When the praying ought to be going on, we're over here asleep somewhere. Amen? So here's these guys, they're asleep. But Jesus begins to pray. And this thing starts out as a scene of his glory. Now, I want you to notice there is a foretelling of this event. There is something that has been mentioned, and Jesus says, he said, I tell you the truth, there be some standing here. And I know they're all looking around at each other, those 12 that he's called, they're looking around at each other and say, Who do you think he's talking about? There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And they're all wondering, who is it? Then all of a sudden you notice that Jesus calls out three of them, Peter and John and James. Now, keep that in mind. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in a few minutes. But those are the guys that are usually going, and they're there, okay? I mean, that Jesus foretells that there's some out of my select group. You remember last week when we were studying and reading back in Luke chapter number 6, I read a little bit beyond, and it talked about who they were that Jesus called out of his group, right? He'd gone up into a mountain, and he called his disciples to him, and he's up there praying, and then he calls the disciples to him. As he calls them, we see that he selects 12. Do you get the connection there? Jesus prayed and called his disciples after prayer. Amen? I mean, sometimes your best decisions come after you pray. The things that you need and the people that you need to be around and the things that need to be done, they're best set in motion through prayer. Okay? So Jesus here is praying, and he takes those three that are with him on a lot of different occasions. You think about that. Peter and John and James. Those names pop up more than once in this select group that Jesus calls to him. But let's just hold on to that for a minute. But it says, here is Jesus, and he has foretold that this event is gonna happen. He tells them, he says, that he is going to be rejected of men, that he is going to be slain, that he is going to rise again. He said, and I'm going into the glory that God has prepared for me. And he said, and there's some of you that are here, and you're going to get to see the kingdom of God in its glory. You're going to get to see some things. And again, could you imagine those fellas looking around at each other like they've done probably on other occasions? You remember, there's some of the occasions when Jesus tells them, sitting at the table with them here a little while later, he'll tell them, one of you is going to deny me. And they all look around and say, Lord, is it me? 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 You know, they all have, they don't really have the clear spiritual insight that they would like, but they know that he's talking to one of them. So they know there's somebody here that he's talking to. They don't know who it is, but they know he said, there's some of you going to see something. And, you know, some of you, not all of you necessarily, but some of you. And here's Peter and James and John, and they go apart with Jesus. But as I said, they go up the mountainside and they go to sleep. Somebody say amen. They go to sleep. Huh? My wife said, all I need to do for me is if I can sit down, I'm asleep. Some of you guys like that too. Just sit down in the chair and, man, that's a good comfortable spot. Boom, I'm gone. I mean, that's about the way it goes. That's real spiritual, isn't it? But anyway, here are these guys, and the same thing happens to them. They go to sleep, okay? But I want you to notice, we'll talk about that is foretold. Jesus says, there's some of you here, and you're going to see. You're not going to die until you've seen the kingdom. You're going to see some. And can you imagine? I mean, here in a minute, we're going to talk about them waking up, and they see. I mean, they wake up and they see Jesus in this glory. Man, here he is. And they're there to observe that. They are there to see those very things. Isn't that amazing? But don't you notice, let's talk about these fellas that are involved in this event. The fellas, again, are Peter and John and James. As I said, these guys, they get in on some good stuff. I mean, they do. Jesus said, that there be some here, and they're not going to taste of death. In other words, they will not die. They will not leave this world until they've seen. And probably those guys are thinking, oh, that means he's going to bring his kingdom, and we're going to be alive to see it. That's not what he meant, but he didn't tell them that. But they get to go up apart with Jesus into a mountaintop experience. That as he prayed, look there in verse number 29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And then he starts talking to two men, Moses and Elijah. And they're there in the glory and they have the bodies of glory. I mean, they got to be in a glorified body, right? So here they are, and it's Peter and John and James. You remember what Paul says? I'm going to flip over there just so I can get it right. Over in the book of Philippians, Paul is talking about his life, you know, who he is and where he come from and all of that. And chapter number 3 of Philippians, Paul says, you know, if anybody had any reason to have confidence in their flesh, I'm more because here's my pedigree. I'm a circumcised 8th day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, Pharisee, persecuting the church. You know, and he said, I did every bit of that stuff. He said in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he says, yea, I do count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Listen to what he says. That I may win Christ. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And in verse number 10, he says this. Listen to this statement. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So Paul says, look, here's what I want. I want to know him. I want to know Jesus. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to be there in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, think about that just for a minute. As you think about Paul, I mean, as you think about Peter and James and John, and here they are, these men wind up being some of the leaders of the early church. Peter is the guy that stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches in the power of God. He has preached in the power of God, and 3,000 people get saved on that Pentecost day. I believe that boy's seen something, don't you? I believe he's gotten something now that he needed back then. I mean, this is the same Peter that denied that he knew the Lord. This is the same Peter that messed up, the same Peter that looked at Jesus out of the boat and then took his eyes off him and began to say, this is that same Peter. That same Peter that was, I mean, he just couldn't hold it together. But this is him now when he's gotten everything straight out. That's Peter. James is the first pastor of the church that is founded in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, because of the Herod that's in power at the time they're around, James is martyred. He's killed. But he's the one that stands up and has dared to lead this ragtag bunch of disciples and grow in number and become their first pastor and get some things done in the church and see it to blossom and fill in and fill out. I mean, that's him. And then we all know John. John's the guy that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He was the one that saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. These fellas are the leaders of the early church. And that's why the Lord Jesus has them with him. He's got something for them to do, and they need to see something. They need to see something. Can I tell you, when God gets ready to do something in your life, he'll let you see some things. He'll bring you to some places. He'll put you in some positions. He will do some things. And you wonder, what am I doing here? Why is all this going on? Hey, Peter needed to learn some stuff. James needed to hear something to reassure. John needed to know that he was a disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, these guys needed to know this. All right, jump back with me. Do you remember the times when you see Peter, James, and John with Jesus and there's nobody else? You remember? Well, first of all, think about, and this is something that I read that Warren Wiersbe says. He said, if you take Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, where were these guys with Jesus? Well, first of all, here at the Transfiguration, they're with Jesus. And they know him. They see him in a glorified way that nobody else got to do. Did you realize that? Nobody else got this privilege but those three. And if you'll remember, both in the writings of John and in the writings of Peter, they talk about this. Now, John says this. He said, "For we have seen his glory as of the only begotten of the Father." What does he mean? He means we were there when those things. We saw him in his glorious state. That we may know him. Paul said, "I want to know him." Oh, Peter, James, and John could say, "We do know him in that glorified state. We know, we were there." Peter writes that he was on that mount when Jesus was transfigured. In other words, they said, we know him because we were there with him. But do you know where else you see these three guys go? And not only do you see them there in the transfiguration and they say that we may know him, but you'll also see these guys when Jairus' daughter is raised. The Bible says that Jesus tells everybody to stay out except Peter, James, John, and the mama and the daddy of the little girl. She's 12 years old. She's died. And everybody else says, "Oh, she's dead. There's nothing nobody can do. You don't even need to bother with it anymore. Don't trouble the Lord anymore." And Jesus tells everybody to get out except those three. He takes Peter, James, and John. You know what they see? They see the power of his resurrection. They saw that little girl rise up from the dead. Guess who else got to see that? Nobody else. Now, I mean, it's one thing. It's a thing when somebody comes to you and says, "Let me tell you what happened." But can I tell you, it's even better when you've been there and you've seen it yourself. I mean, I can tell you a lot of things. But when you see it for yourself, oh my goodness, isn't it glorious and grand? Amen. And so they got to see. They walked in that room. They saw Jesus see that little girl on the bed. He stretched out his hand and he said, "Maiden, I say to thee, arise." And he took her by the hand and she stood up straight. She was alive. And Jesus looked at mom and dad and said, "Give her something to eat." Woo! Can I tell y'all? Hey, they saw the power of his resurrection. Amen. But then let me tell you this. There's another scene. If you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes to the garden and all of the disciples are with him. All of them are with him. But it says that Jesus tells Peter and James and John, he takes them with him and he breaks off from the rest of that group. And they go further with him. Now, I know there comes a point there where Jesus totally separates himself and he goes out and he prays. And that's when he prays that prayer and asks, you know, God's will be done and not his will. You know, all that. I got that. But do you know what that is? That's a picture of that very last thing. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Peter and John and James, they're looking out there. You know what they saw? His sweat became as great drops of blood. They saw the enormity of the pressure that was upon the darling Son of God as he prayed to his Father. They observed him. They watched him. As a matter of fact, you know what they did at that time? They all went to sleep again, didn't they? While Jesus prayed. But they got to see some things. And that's these three guys. I mean, that's why they're up on this mountain. They need to see. And I want to tell you, you and I, as I say, we need to see some things. And God will do some things with us when he lets us see some things. So don't go to sleep on him. Stay awake. Hey, I mean, keep your eyes open. Keep your mind sharp. God's going to do something. Just stay with it. Don't fade. Don't go off. Don't quit. Don't turn back. Just stay firm. Stand and keep on standing. Amen. That's what I'm trying to get across to you, is that's what God wants us to do. And these men got to see that, and they got to be part of it. So you see the fellas that are involved in this event. And then I want you to notice the fashioning that takes place in this event. And I don't know that any of us can ever do this any justice just because of what it says. It says, "And as he prayed," I think that's an important part of it. As he prayed. He is praying. He's praying And then a change comes about as he prayed. The fashion of his countenance was altered. Now, the fashioning, the makeup, I don't know maybe what the word is, but man, he begins to show something happening. I mean, there is something here that is going on, and the fashion, the look of who he is begins to change. And as I say, you know, you can't even describe it. He was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. I've often thought this. There are other times recorded for us that Jesus went to a mountain apart to pray, or that Jesus got away from everybody else and he went out. You know, we say he got up very early in the morning, went to pray, all those kind of things. I don't know if any of this had ever happened at any other time. But can I tell you, here's Jesus breaking forth from this physical body of flesh that he has. He has a body of flesh. He's made likened to us. He come in the form of human flesh. Doesn't have any sin, but he's got flesh. And now, it's like this. I just tell you, this is a fascinating. He is praying. He's changing. And look at the answer to his prayer. This has got to be what he's praying for. Father, some things are about to happen in my life. And I need you to show me that glory that I once had. I mean, and it's going to go on from there. But can you imagine? He's like, hey, can I tell you, you remember Moses? We're going to talk about Moses and Elijah. But do you remember Moses told the Lord, I believe it was over in Exodus chapter number 32 or 33. He said, God, I can't go on unless you show me your glory. I can't lead these people. I can't take them to the promised land. I can't go one step unless I see your glory. Can you imagine? I mean, Moses was leading a multitude of maybe a couple of million people, and he's trying to go on a trek across the desert and take them over to the promised land. But here's Jesus. He's going to pay the sin debt for the whole world. That's a greater burden than leading a crowd of 2 million or whatever it was that Moses had. This is the greatest burden there is. And he's saying, Father, I need to see that glory. And as he prays, the glory breaks loose. I mean, he prays, and I want to tell you this, prayer can change my and your face. It talks about his countenance, his countenance. You know, we talk about people's countenances. We'll say, well, somebody got some bad news, and the countenance on their face changed. Or you got some good news, and the countenance changed to a smile. You know, we use that word. That's what we're talking about, is your facial expression. Well, all of a sudden, Jesus' face changes. It's no more that earthly, noticeable man that he is. But now, there's a glow. And again, you think back, Moses has been in the mountain with God, and he's been there for a long period of time, 40 days, 40 nights. Moses gets the law from God, all that. You remember that? And Moses is coming down out of the mountain. You remember what the Bible says? The people had to put a veil over his face because he shone. He told God, he said, God, I can't go on unless you give me glory. God lets him see his glory, and his face shines just from that incident. Jesus has the very glory of God. And he is breaking out. His face changes. His robing changes. Everything about him changes into something bright, glistering. I mean, reading a little bit more on that, and they said that it was, you know, we say white and glistering. They say it was the whitest white there was. I mean, you know, there's just no descriptives for it. I mean, we think something's white. You ever gone to the paint store and looked at white paint? They ain't no such thing. It is, you know, Scooby-Doo white and you know, board white and wrong white. And I mean, it's got all, and I'm like, me and her go sometimes looking at that kind of stuff, and I'm like, Why don't we just have plain old white? You can't have plain old. I don't think there is anything. And apparently people don't like it. You know? But man, Jesus turned. It's the light. The light is turned on. And it's the whitest, brightest light there is. People nowadays have all changed their light bulbs over to these LED things. And if you look at a lot of them, they are some of the whitest whites you've ever seen as far as that goes. But it's still not pure white. I'm telling you, Jesus breaks out into a pure white glow that there is nothing like. And black, we think black, you know, darkness. Jesus is the absolute, at this point, the absolute 180 degrees away from that blackness. He's that bright. And like I say, there's just really no way to describe it. It is the brightest, whitest white you've ever seen. But this happens when he prays. So what this does is it gives an outward show to those that are there with him. It gives an outward show of what was on the inside of him. In other words, that's been there the whole time. Every day he walked the shores of the Galilee. Every day he healed somebody. Every day he raised the dead. Every day he did all of the miraculous things that he did. Every day. That was on the inside. And nobody ever saw it until this day. And he prayed. And he prayed to God the Father. And the Father began to let that thing break loose and show. And he was in the glory. In the Old Testament, there's a word that's used that's called Shekinah. And it is associated with the glory of God when the, especially when the offering is made at the day of the Passover, when the priest, the high priest, gives that offering and he takes that blood of that little lamb and he brings it into the holiest of holies, and it talks about God being accepting that blood sacrifice, and it would say the Shekinah glory of God. It was something they couldn't explain. It meant the brightest, the most light. I mean, here it came down and glory came right in the presence of that blood sacrifice. Well, can I tell you right here, you see the glory of the one that's going to be the sacrifice and of the very God that he is that'll receive the sacrifice and of the God that's going to, you can't put out that light, he's going to live forever. Amen? I mean, that's what you're looking at right here. And that's what these guys were privileged to look at. It just gave that outward show to something that was on the inside. And this change, all of this that changed, it's just like for a period of time here, God peels back that flesh and that brightness is shining through that time of prayer. I mean, the idea of this glory that Jesus appears in or appears as is a totally, an absolutely different form than what he was. Do you remember John's going to see him again on the Isle of Patmos? He said, I heard his voice and it was like just thundering, rolling thunder. He said, I turned around, I looked at him, and he said, what I saw was glistering white. I saw this brightness, and I fell at his feet as dead. He said, then he touched me, and he said, fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. And Brother John got comfortable being in the presence of that glory again. He got to see it on two occasions. But here he's a totally different thing. And I think, you know, this just speaks to the fact of what you and I have as far as Christians. What we have. There is this humanity that we have on this flesh. Do you know what it says over in the book of Romans, Paul says? He said the whole creation's groaning at this time. But can I tell you, our very fleshly selves are groaning, wanting this change. Because that is what we're going to become. That's what we're going to be one of these days. And man, can I tell you, woo, I can't wait, can you? I mean, as I said, you think about it. Here's these other men. It says here's two men talking to him. Elijah. And that says Elias, and that's Elijah to me and you. But when you think about it, they're all standing there talking, and they're glorified. I mean, it's the only way they can show up. Why? Because they're in glory. And it says Jesus is in glory. And it says they're all in glory. And woo, can you imagine that? There's three glorious figures, and Peter and John and James are sitting there looking. No wonder Peter can't figure out what to say. And then he said, well, let me say something dumb. Let me just, blah, 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 you know, blabber off my mouth. And that's what he does. But they're seeing something that no man, nobody has ever seen before. And it's like, as I say, this humanity, we're wanting to try to get to that spiritual man. The human part of it, we're longing for that spiritual time, that spiritual change that's going to happen in our lives. And it's like, well, it's like the veil has been lifted. You remember Hebrews chapter number 10 talks about how that you and I are able to come before God because the veil has been rent. And it said that is the veil of his flesh. That veil's rent. And we can now go into the presence of God. We can boldly access, and you can go read that in Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 19 down through verse 25, where it says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. You can read all that in there, and it'll tell you that. But what I'm saying is that thing was veiled. But now the veil is lifted. There was in Jesus' person, there was a veiled glory at this time till they went up that mountainside. And then they saw that vibrant glory that Jesus is. And eventually they understand. They understand through what he's about to say. It's a victorious glory. Do you see what it says? That here they have appeared to them, Moses and Elijah. And look what it says in verse 31. We'll hopefully get into this a lot more beyond this. But it says, who appeared in glory. Those men appeared with Jesus and they were in glory. Everybody's in glory. And they spake, all three of those men, or maybe it was Moses and Elijah, we don't know, but it said they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They said, we're here in this glory, and we know that you deserve this glory because you're going to provide the victory over death, hell, and the grave. Wow. They're standing there talking about that stuff. I can't even imagine that. No wonder, as I say, Peter, he don't know what to say. He don't know what to do. I mean, he's hearing some things. He's seeing some things. And wow, he gets to be there for something that nobody else, him and Peter, James and John, they see something that nobody else has ever seen. One of these days, though, we're all going to see it. All of us that are ready, we're going to see him. Let's leave off there. We'll come back next week and visit that. Brother Ronnie, come on. We'll have a verse of a song, but we'll leave that off right there, and we'll get into a little bit further thought on this whole idea. And next week we'll talk about, hopefully, we'll talk about this being a scene of his glory, but we'll talk about it being a scene of his story, and it'll be a scene of his authority. So we'll try to cover those things next time. But man, that's a good thought, isn't it? To